All right, it's good to have everybody here at High Point Bible Study today. I just want to warn you right off the bat, I've got a lot to say today, and if you don't have a pen, you ought to get one. There are a lot of notes that aren't in your notes about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, I found among Christians, is a lot like eschatology. You're really, really interested in it, or you're not so much interested in it at all. I did a Mark 13 Bible study for my Life Bible Study at First Baptist a couple of weeks ago, and I was so excited about signs of the second coming and eschatology and all of this, and the only three people that came up afterwards to comment basically could be summarized by the one man who came to me, and he goes, you know, he said, regarding last things, I'm a pan-millennialist. I just believe it's all going to pan out someday. And I go, well, that's not the reaction I really wanted. There are two big mistakes about spiritual warfare, and unfortunately, people make these mistakes on first hearing that we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. They're really, the two big mistakes are at either end of a spectrum, let's say. One is that I am so into it. You know, that's all I think about. I talked to one guy. I said, man, I said, you really thought through this demonology stuff. You kind of see a demon behind every bush. He goes, no, huh? He said, I see 100 demons behind every bush. So, I mean, there's some people that are just consumed with it, and it's just, it's all that they think about. The other side of it, though, is probably just as bad is people that ignore it. They try to explain everything by the physical. And in my experience as a minister, that's not truth. We're going to look at a video, Light and Darkness. Just want you to think about this, and then we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 6.
A lot of people in this world, and probably many of you out in the audience tonight, are carrying around with you a misconception. It's a misconception that has come to us from a lot of different Eastern religions. It's the whole idea of light and darkness standing opposed to one another. See, a lot of you think that this world is caught in some kind of epic battle between light and dark. That whole idea of the yin and the yang, or the idea that this world's on a blade of a knife with the light on one side and the dark on the other. If you look at the reality, though, all darkness is, all it is a place where light is not present. You don't ever go into a room and turn on a light and see the darkness push back against that light or repel it. All darkness has the option to do is to flee when a light is turned on. And so we are light, and like light, we have nothing to fear from the darkness. We can't run away from the darkness as if it can invade us, but the Bible says that we are to take the battle to the darkness. We are to go to the darkest places in this world. So may you live in a way that brings the light of Christ to the world around you. May you resist fear of the darkness, and may you walk into this world's darkest places and bring the light of Christ to those who need it most.
I'll admit to you, that's the third time I've heard that video, and the first time I kind of resisted. I thought, okay, I'm talking about spiritual warfare. That implies that there are two sides, and they're fighting against each other, and one may win one day, and one may win the other. But the more I listen to it, I think he really brings out a good point. When Jesus showed up, Gadarene demoniac, spirit of muteness, all of the situation where Jesus showed up, the demons could not stay. The darkness could not inhabit the same space as the light. So keep that in mind as we look through this. And you've got a guide there, some notes. But I've got a bunch of stuff to add to it, so I hope you have a pen. Number one, we look at the power that God offers. He said, finally, be strengthened by the Lord. This is Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. So let's look at three things under the power. Number one is the attitude that we've got to have. We've got to have the attitude, we are strong. We're not weak. We're not getting beaten down by the enemy. We have the resources of His vast strength. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 in the Great Commission, Jesus said, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Okay, so it's not like an even division. All power is available to Jesus, and Jesus resides in us. John Adams, not the president, the author, in his book Out of Ashes, said, "There is nothing so likely to produce peace as to be well prepared to meet an enemy." We're going to give you some resources to be well prepared to meet that enemy. In the days following September the 11th, you remember all air travel was grounded for a period of time. So one of the very first flights that left Denver Airport, United Airlines flight 564, everyone is a little nervous. They're on the first flight after 9/11. What's going to happen? And the pilot had this to say. He said, quote, "If someone were to stand up brandishing something like a plastic knife and say this is a hijacking, or words to that effect, here's what you should do. Every one of you should stand up immediately and throw things at that person. Pillows, books, magazines, eyeglasses, shoes, anything that'll throw him off balance, distract his attention. Most important, get a blanket over him. Wrestle him to the floor. Keep him there. We'll land the plane in the nearest airport and the authorities will take it from there. Remember, there'll be one of him or maybe a couple of Confederates, but there are 200 of you. You can overwhelm them. I don't think we're going to have any problem today," the pilot said, "or tomorrow for a while, but sometime down the road it's going to happen again, and I want you to know what to do. Now, since we're family for the next few hours, I'll ask you to turn to the person next to you, introduce yourself, tell him a little bit about yourself, ask him to do the same." Wise instructions from the pilot. Diffuse that. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. When Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you, he's not saying that we're being attacked by this devil hauling these gates around. The gates of hell are protecting his domain. And he said, they cannot stand against you. 1 John 4:4, "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, particularly in Paul's epistles, it's this idea of you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Galatians 2:20, "For I am crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the grace of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Let me see if I can put this into an imaginary story. How many of you play tennis? Okay, several of you. I don't. All right, I've gotten out there before, made a fool out of myself. I decided I'd do better at checkers. But I Googled who is the greatest male tennis player today. There's a list, a bunch of them I recognized, a couple I didn't. But I mean, you know, it listed the top 10 of all time. Rod Laver, Jimmy Connors, you know, on and on and on. But the number one, according to this list, is Roger Federer. Roger Federer has earned in his tennis career $120 million in prize money. He's won 110 tennis singles titles, including 20 Grand Slams. Pretty good tennis player, right? So imagine if he were able to market a Roger Federer pill. So you could take this pill and all of a sudden gain all the skill, all the power, all the arm strength, all the foot speed of Roger Federer. And so I show up and I challenge Johnny to a tennis match. And Johnny thinks, oh, I've taken David before. He can't hardly get the ball over the net. And all of a sudden, I have these like bazooka serves, you know, these amazing volleys. I look like David's self, but I have taken the Roger Federer pill. And on the inside, I am Roger. Well, that's what Christ promises you, that you have Christ in you. And whereas you may look weak on the outside, you have all the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside. He said, be strengthened, be encouraged. Don't go with your head down. Don't think the devil's beating you down, that you're on the defensive. Be encouraged by the Lord and his vast strength. That's our attitude. Paul says we are more than conquerors through him. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Secondly, the action. The action is to put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics. The Greek word is the word that we transliterate, the methods of the devil. Now, this is going to be a two two-part series. I got to tell you that. And it depends on how much we get done today as to how much is going to be in the second part. Now, next Wednesday, Skylar Womack's going to be here. Very enthusiastic. You're going to love to hear Skylar. My wife and I, family, are going to be on our annual vacation with all of our kids and grandkids. Skylar will be here next week. The first Wednesday in June, we'll do part two of this, okay? So whatever I don't get done today, I'm going to add to it the armor of God, and we'll do that on June the 5th. But the tactics of the devil are very, very predictable. What are they? Let me give you five. They all start with D. If you're a note taker, you're going to love this, and you'll probably teach it yourself at some point. The tactics of the devil are, first of all, disobedience. What was the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness? You know, hath God said, that was the temptation of Eve in the wilderness. He tempted Jesus with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. His tactics don't change. Has God truly said? But here is what I offer you. He wants you to disobey God's known commands. And let me just say to you, if we live by the precepts and the rules that Christ laid down to us, it's going to keep us out of a lot of spiritual warfare. You know, the old Pogo comic strip, I've met the enemy and he is us. Well, oftentimes, we are our own worst enemy because we violate the very rules and guidelines that God's given us. Number one is disobedience. Number two is distraction. And don't we see that in this world, the screen time, the social media, the entertainment culture, the distraction? When Jesus called Peter Satan in Matthew 16:23, it was because Peter said, "No, you're not going to be crucified. No, I want you on a throne. I want to be your prime minister." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." A distraction from God's calling. The good truly is worst enemy of best. And there are a lot of things involved that in Satan's scheme just to get you off course, not to make you do something terrible. Thirdly is discouragement. In the parable of the sower in Mark 4, Jesus pictured Satan as plucking up the seed that was sown in the hearts of people. Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to sift him as wheat. Our discouragement is when Satan calls into question God's power, calls into question our circumstances, calls into question. It's when our reality falls short of our expectations. That's when discouragement sets in. And James Kennedy said, Satan's greatest tool against evangelism is discouragement. I would go so far as to say Satan's greatest tool against Christians for every reason is discouragement. He wants to get your head down, stop believing in God, stop trusting in God, stop doing what God wants you to do. The fourth is what I call, because I love alliteration, disinformation. Disinformation. Satan is called in John 8:44 the father of lies. In Acts 5:30, Peter told Ananias that Satan had filled his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Satan is the root source of disinformation, and included in that is gossip, slander, false witness, lies. I mean, we've seen that taken to a whole new level on social media, where everything's all caps and exclamation points, and you can just trash someone without ever meeting them. Disinformation. So the fifth is discord. In enumerating the thing God hates, the author of Proverbs finishes with the phrase in chapter 6, verse 19 of Proverbs, "He that sows discord among the brethren." God's people are to be known for their love and their unity. Satan will use all his schemes to destroy the precious fellowship. Now, interestingly enough, all five of these spiritual warfare tactics, disobedience, distraction, discouragement, disinformation, discord, all work on our imagination. Satan wants us to think that one is actually 100 and that our problems are much bigger than they are, that God is weaker than he is, that a fellow believer is more devious than he or she is. That's where commanded in 2 Corinthians 10 to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In Philippians 2:5, we're commanded, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Satan is waging a war for our minds. We must let God's peace guard them. Philippians, literally, in that Let the peace guard your heart. It's a military term used of a Roman sentry. Station peace like a sentinel at your heart's door. So those are the tactics of Satan's warfare so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. How do you stand? How do you stand? Let me give you five things for that as well. I've given you five attacks against you. Let me give you five spiritual weapons. Now this, I give credit to Bruce Wilkinson, the author of Walk Through the Bible. He said the first weapon is surrender. They all start with S. Surrender. Romans 6:13. Do not offer any parts of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. Further on in the verse, he said, but offer yourself to God. Offer yourself to God. Romans 12:1, we commit ourselves as a living sacrifice to God in worship. You know, I'm not going to ask you, but are you a hand raiser or a hand folder? I mean, really, worship gets divided into two groups, right? But I just want you to think of this, whether you raise your hands in worship or not. Raising your hands is mentioned in the Old Testament, holy hands to the Lord. It's also a symbol of the Old West. So when a guy got a drop on another guy and he said, raise your hands, what does it mean? I surrender. Think about that the next time you're in worship, that it's not just offering praise to God, but you're saying, God, your way's better than me. You got the drop on me. You own me. I surrender all. Secondly, supplication or prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, I'll answer you, show you great and mighty things that you know not. The spiritual warfare is basically one on our knees. And you don't have to physically be in that posture of praying on your knees, but it's one through prayer. We war not against flesh and blood. We win the battle in prayer. Thirdly is the Spirit. John 14:26 talks about our advocate, the Holy Spirit. And interestingly, he said, I'm leaving him to you to lead you into all truth. That's verse 26, chapter 14 of John. Chapter 14, verse 27, the very next verse says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives given to you, not let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What's that based on? Letting the Holy Spirit control our hearts. Fourthly is Scripture, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. Ephesians 6:17, our passage, calls the Bible the sword of the Spirit. So Scripture, going to promises, when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, every single temptation of the Satan was met by a promise. You know, has the Lord not said? The fifth is speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Truth is your ally. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's a bilateral decision. Are you going to trust the lies of Satan to discourage you, or are you going to rest on the truth of God to give you victory? So those are the tactics of the devil. Those are the spiritual weapons that we have in our warfare. Once again, there's surrender, supplication, Spirit, Scripture, and speaking the truth. The third thing that we see is the aggressors. It's an interesting thing. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. So is Paul just using synonyms for the same thing? Instead of saying demon, 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 is he saying, you know, just demons, bad guys, evil spirit? I mean, is it all the same thing? I don't think so. I can't say that I know all that means. There are some interesting passages related to this. I can't go into all of them. Let me read you one. In Daniel, the 10th chapter, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning, now listen to this, for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth. I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over. Now, why was he mourning for 3 weeks? Why was he fasting for 3 weeks? It comes later on in the passage when this angel appears to him. Literally, I mean, he gives a big description of what he looks like. And he said it's a vision. He said, the men who were with me did not see it, but a great terror fell on them and they ran and hid. I was left alone looking at this great vision. My strength was left in me. My face grew deathly pale. I was powerless. I heard the words he said, and when I heard it, I fell to a deep sleep and with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, raised me to my hands and knees, and he said to me, Daniel, you're a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I'm saying to you. Stand on your feet. That's going to be a point that we talk about in a minute. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. After he said this to me, I stood trembling. Don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me, for from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before the Lord. How long was his fast? 3 weeks, 21 days. From the first day, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. What's 21 days? 3 weeks. So on the earthly realm, Daniel was fasting and mourning and praying and basically saying, God, why aren't you showing up? I've got a real need here. And he committed that over and over again every day for 21 days. And the angel said, look, we heard you the very first day, but the prince of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I'd been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to help you understand. Michael's known as the archangel in Jude. He is the warrior prince. We're going to see another scripture about him in a second. Now, I don't claim to understand how all the organization happens. You know, I've said about eschatology, about the study of last things, we've been put on the invitation committee, not on the program committee. I kind of feel the same way about demonology. I see the effects of it. I don't know all of how they're organized. But here's what J. Vernon McGee, the great radio preacher, said. He said, the enemy whom the Christian is to fight is not flesh and blood. The enemy is spiritual. The warfare is spiritual. That's why we need spiritual power. It's well to note that the flesh of the believers is not the enemy to be fought. The believer is to reckon the flesh dead to yield to God. The way of victory over the flesh is outlined in Romans 6. Fighting the old nature will lead to defeat, and Paul records such an experience in Romans 7. We said that these powers are organized. They're principalities, the demons who have the oversight of nations. They would correspond to our rank of generals. The powers are the privates who are the demons wanting to possess human beings. The rulers of the darkness of this world are demons who have charge of Satan's worldly business. Spiritual wickedness in high places are the demons in the heavenlies who have charge of religion. Satan has a well-organized group, and his organization is manipulating in this world right now. Good examples of the work are found in Daniel 10, which we just read, June 9, which we're going to read, 2 Corinthians 10, which we have referenced. So I don't understand the whole organization. I remember what Spurgeon said. Remember when Jesus found the man who was called Legion because he was possessed by this legion of demons? Well, a Roman legion was about 5,200 men. Oftentimes had a cavalry detachment with it, with as much as 600 mounted soldiers. Spurgeon said this about a legion. He said the man's name was very appropriate because a legion was numerous. A legion was powerful. A legion was destructive in nature. That's the only reason it existed, was to destroy other armies. And a legion was organized. Unified. Spurgeon goes on to say, oftentimes in the New Testament, you'll find examples where Christians are at odds with each other. There's disunity within the church. You never find that in Satan's realm. They're always organized for the purpose that John 10:10 outlines. Excuse me. John 10:10 outlines, the thief, Satan, comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. They are destructive in nature. So, back to our notes. We've got point one out of the way. Let me see if I can do point two before we dismiss. Point two is the pattern. We talked about the power. He said in verses 13 and 14, this is why you must take up the full armor of God. Again, on June the 5th, we'll talk about that, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore. Stand. Four things Jesus models in taking a stand with a Satan in the temptation in the wilderness. Let me give those to you real quickly. They all start with E, don't you? I had a friend, he told me, avoid alliteration always. I'll start with E. Number one, Jesus set the pattern by, number one, establish your position. Jesus said, you'll not tempt the Lord your God. You need to recognize who I am. Who are you? You're an heir. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, a high priest. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. When Satan comes against you to discourage you, to attack you, remind him of your position. Now, some people take that, I think, to a wrong extreme by, you know, speaking to Satan, attacking Satan, all of this sort of thing. You know, it's the old lady that brings the new dress home to her husband, and he said, honey, we talked about this. You're not supposed to speak. You know, you're not supposed to go buy stuff without us talking about it. And she said, well, I tried it on, and it just looks so good. And he said, yeah, but when that happens, you need to speak to Satan and say, get thee behind me, Satan. She said, I did, honey. And he said, it looks really good here, too. So establish your position. Jude 9, I don't understand all of this, but I think it's instructive to us. When Michael the archangel, this is the warrior, this is the one that defeated the king of Persia, that principality, Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil, he did not dare, Jude writes, utter a slanderous condemnation of him, but instead said, the Lord rebuke you. You need to remember in spiritual warfare, you have no power. Christ's power is what you have. You are only if you take the Roger Federer pill are you going to win that match. Only if you stand in Christ. Establish your position. Secondly, engage the promises. What did Jesus do every time Satan came against him with another temptation? He quoted Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Know Scripture. I mean, some of the scriptures we've talked today have become so dear to me when Satan attacks. Greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. Christ knows all of my needs. Christ will give me peace. Memorize those and quote them. And then thirdly, express the pronouncement. Jesus said, away with you, Satan. James 4:7 says, rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. And let me just say, parenthetically, I think a lot of the problem in the American church today is we really don't want to rebuke the devil. We're having too much fun in sin. The old hymn, I was sinking deep in sin, I heard it paraphrased, I was sinking deep in sin, whee! You know, I mean, so many people are having so much fun doing what they're doing their own thing. They're not wanting to rebuke Satan. They're wanting to get new ideas. So there is a value of verbal expression. When you feel discouraged, when you feel distracted, when you feel that he is attacking you personally, I think there's a value in saying aloud, I love you. I think there's a value in saying aloud, thank you. I think there's a value in saying aloud, I appreciate you. And I think there's a value in saying aloud, get thee behind me, Satan. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I rebuke you, Satan. I point you to the scripture, 2 Kings 6:16. It's when Elijah, they were surrounded in the city, Elisha, they were surrounded in the city and all the armies, and Elisha's servant says, look how numerous they are. And Elisha prayed a simple prayer, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes, and he looked, and they were surrounded by a heavenly host of fiery chariots. Greater is he that's on your side, greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. The last thing I would share, and we'll be finished. There was a group of missionaries meeting for a prayer retreat in Asia. One man was particularly silent that day, and he said, this was in Commission Magazine, he said, I can't follow the agenda we have for today. I have an abiding feeling right now that there is a battle raging in the heavenlies. Later that morning at the prayer retreat, he again shared his feelings, simply suggested that they get on their knees and pray for guidance. There was an awkward silence. Not everyone had this feeling, but he suggested they pray. And although the day progressed into an amazing experience, people sang, people prayed, people read scripture, the refreshments were left untouched, no one ate lunch. There was a powerful season of prayer that lasted the entire day. Words seemed inadequate to describe what they'd experienced. It's what the Lord wanted them to do. They were praying for their cause. They were praying for their country. They were praying for their families. Yet they didn't know why. And after the prayer retreat, obviously, they had kind of had a fast from all electronic media. They walked by a shopkeeper, and he thought they're a lot more happy than they need to be. He brought them into his shop, showed them the TV, and it was September the 11th, 2001. When things don't make sense in the physical, often there's warfare going on in the heavenlies. And our victory is going to be won in the spirit that controls our mind and on our knees in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promises you give me and give in your word. Oftentimes, we walk in defeat because Satan overcomes us with discouragement and despair. Help us to understand that greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. And let us walk in victory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all. I'll see you in 2 weeks.